We lift our eyes to the mountains. Where will our help come from? Our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Beloved, peace to you and grace in God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's read together, and this morning it is from Psalm 88. Let's read together. We're going to read the first 7 verses before we pray. It's a song. It's a psalm of the sons of Korah, and it's addressed to the choir master according to Mahalat Leonot. It's a muscle of Heman, the Ezrahite. Our brother writes, in the power of the Holy Spirit, he says, O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. So cries Heman the Ezrahite. My pastoral ministry, how often I hear folk cry like that, but we know that the Lord is faithful. So once you feel like that again, know that you are not alone. Let's gather together in prayer. Heavenly Father, as you add days to our life, we beg you to add repentance and correction also to our lives. As we grow older, even the youngest among us, one day at a time, help us to increase in grace and in favor with you and in favor with all your people. Father, we pray that you supply us with the graces that you know that we lack and that we need, that you subdue those vices within us that are so prevalent. We pray that you increase the good gifts you've already given to us, so that we, your people, may be an example, leading godly lives and glorifying your name in everything we say. We seek to do that this morning as we gather by these means. We pray that you bless our worship to the glory of your name. And we ask this in Jesus' name, Father, and we thank you. Amen. Our reading from the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith comes this morning from chapter 22, paragraph 3, and it speaks on worship and the Lord's Day. And I believe it to be the providence of God that we speak in these restrictive lockdown days about this very, very topic from our confession, worship and the Lord's Day. I want to read to you the confession and then make a couple of comments with regard to our response to this pandemic and how it affects our worship and our fellowship. But let's read together from chapter 22, paragraph 3 of the London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. So speak our fathers. Prayer with thanksgiving, being one part of natural worship, is required by God of all people. But to be acceptable, it must be in the name of the Son, by the help of his Spirit, and according to his will. It must also be made with understanding, with reverence, with humility, with fervency, with faith and love and perseverance, and when with others, in a known language. The economy of thought and words of our fathers is encouraging. They tell us that we must pray with thanksgiving because it's part of natural worship. We are built for prayer, and therefore God requires it of us, of all people. There is prayer that is acceptable to God and prayer that is not acceptable to God. In order for it to be acceptable to Him, it must be made in the name of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only that, not that that is an only, but it must be done by the help of His Spirit. And the third aspect of how it must be made according to His will. We pray not to change God's mind, but so that God can change our minds and our lives. And then how must prayer be made? We must do it with understanding. We must do it with reverence. We must be humble. We must be fervent. We must do it with faith, love, and perseverance. That perseverance, that is how hope manifests. So in the three theological virtues, faith, love, and hope or perseverance. And when we do it with others, with all due respect to our charismatic brothers, it has to be done in a known language. Because how must people say amen to things that they don't understand? Now, with regard to worship and the Lord's Day and the pandemic in general, the elders would like to just lay down for the congregation whom we love very much. And we are Baptists. We believe in the principle of the freedom of conscience, the liberty of conscience. In essential things, let there be unity. In non-essential things, let there be liberty. In all things, let there be charity. Now, when it comes to the pandemic, and when it comes to things such as should you be vaccinated or not, you will have all heard all the controversies. First of all, as elders, we want to call you to prudence. And please allow us, we will make mistakes, but as elders, we seek to be very careful in how we think and act. We call upon our congregation to please just not listen to everything that is sent around on social media, people stirring you up to civil disobedience. The government is not going to make perfect decisions in the midst of these very, very unnatural situations. They're going to make mistakes and they're going to make some gross ones. But we have to give them the benefit of the doubt that they don't deliberately seek our harm in it. We assure you as elders, as soon as we detect anything that is deliberately aimed to harm us, we will speak out respectfully. But at the moment, let's adhere to the regulations and please don't listen to those firebrands out there who are stirring civil disobedience by means of social media. Let's worship the Lord together in this way. Four things we want to say to you. First of all, please do not politicize the COVID pandemic. That's the first thing. Do not politicize it. Do not make it a political thing. Secondly, do not make it a theological thing. It is not a theological thing. Thirdly, gain the best counsel that you can with regard to the vaccine. The worst man you can speak to about that is your pastor. I would have made a very bad doctor. Speak to your doctor. Speak to those doctors among us who love us. I'm sure Dr. Chris wouldn't mind if you spoke to him. You know he loves you all. Speak to your doctor. Listen to your doctor. You do not know better than your doctor. Speak to your specialist if you are receiving specialist treatment. Let your doctor lead you into what you need to do with regard to the vaccine. That's the third principle. The fourth one. Respect the consciences of your fellow believers. If you do take the vaccine, don't brand those who have opted not to take it as irresponsible people who don't care about others. If you don't take the vaccine, especially for theological reasons, don't brand those who do take it as people who have taken the mark of the beast. love one another, respect one another's decision. We are called upon to make very difficult decisions in this time. This is not a time for us to fight one another with a common enemy that is fighting all of us. Love one another. Trust the Lord. I close. This is not a political thing. Don't make it into that. This is not a theological thing. Get the best counsel you can with regard to the vaccine or not in your own particular case, and respect the decisions of others. Thank you for allowing me to counsel you in that way as your pastor. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we have to acknowledge once again this morning that we have nothing in our hands to hold up to you, to move you, to show us mercy. Nothing. We have nothing that would convince you to be gracious to us. All that we have would only engage you against us or shut us out from mercy. All that we have in ourselves. We have no one and nothing but the Lord Jesus Christ to hold up to you. Father, if sin and unworthiness exclude a sinner as they do from faith and mercy, we would all lie down in sorrow and despair forever. But it's the glory of mercy that it runs freely to flow out upon those that are most unworthy, and we count ourselves among those. Such are we, Lord, the unworthiest of any who ever sought faith in you and who ever found mercy with you. But we know that the more unworthy, the more will it be for the glory of your mercy that we don't perish in your sight. The riches of your grace appear even greater in your giving us faith. We pray that you'd glorify your mercy on the likes of us. Have mercy on us, Lord, that we don't perish, that we do not destroy ourselves. Father, show yourself to be God. Show forth your glory by doing for each one of us, young and old, big and small, doing for us what people and angels and powers and authorities, what even heaven and earth cannot do for us. Show forth your glory by doing it for us. The world says, while they see us perishing, if the Lord does not help you, how will we help? We see that in their eyes. Only God can help, because we tend to destroy ourselves. But in you alone is our help. And the more helpless our condition, the more, Father, will it be for your glory to help us. We hope in vain for salvation from creation and the mountains and the depths of the sea. In vain do we expect faith from prayers, from ordinances, from anything else. Only you can help us to faith. We pray this morning in the midst of very, very trying and adverse circumstances. Help us, Lord. All other help is in vain. Bring before you those set in authority over us. How we need to do that. We look at our news reports and we see a former president convicted to prison. And we see many in this nation rising up against the rule of law. We want to thank you this morning for those among us who are laboring to do what is just. We thank you for Justice Zondo and his commission. We thank you for the Constitutional Court. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you protect them against the onslaught of radicals among us. Protect our nation. We've seen enough blood. We've seen enough restlessness and unrest. We see the fear in the eyes of our women and our children, and even many of our men. Protect us as a nation and give us your peace, we pray. We pray for your church in these circumstances.
We pray for every pastor of every local church. As I speak to my brothers, we confess together, Heavenly Father, that we feel of all men most inadequate at this time. How we feel the weakness and the inadequacy. The wounds of battle, the fierceness of it. We pray that you fortify us in our armor and in the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray that you revive your churches in every quarter, churches big and small. We pray that you endue the eldership of each church with all the virtues, with faith and hope and love. We pray for wisdom. We pray for justice. We pray for temperance and courage in our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this morning also for each missionary on the field. We pray for our beloved brother and elder Johan over in Tanzania. We pray that you protect him and keep your hand over him, and that you bless his work. We pray for each missionary on the field this morning, that you bless them. We pray for the sick among us. We pray for those battling this virus. We pray for Emmanuel and Priam. We pray for Elizabeth and Frederick. We pray for our sister Pietro. We thank you for healing so many among us. We pray for Tony and Judy, for Lorette and for Zenny. We pray for Elaine Ray's daughter, Suzanne. We pray for our brother Diewald, for Henk and Florrie, for Elena and Sarah Jane. We hold up to you our brother Johan Gravenstein, Marina Skelfkens. We pray for Selma, for Blanche, for Nico and Naomi, for Tani Annette, for Jonathan, for George and Mareka, for Marina, and we pray for Cecile and for Elena, and we pray that you heal them. And while they suffer, help us to love them even more. We also pray this morning that you forgive us all our sins, cleanse us of all unrighteousness, sanctify our hearts for gathering at the table in a while. We ask all these things in Jesus' name, Father, and we thank you. Amen. Please take up your Bibles and turn with me once again to Romans chapter 5, the fifth chapter of Romans. I think by now we ought to be, I hope, quite familiar with these verses, these thoughts, these truths from the heart of the Holy Spirit. Let's read together from verse 6 of Romans chapter 5. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. And our verse for this morning, more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We read so far. Paul's wonderful logic, taught by the Holy Spirit, for, in verse 6, for, because of everything he said before, we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God, we have obtained access by faith into his grace, and we stand in that, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, we rejoice in our sufferings even, because we know that suffering has a byproduct. It produces endurance. You want endurance in life? You'll never gain it without suffering. Only suffering produces endurance. So when suffering comes along, you are having endurance produced
in your life. And the endurance has a byproduct. It's called character. It's called character. You want character? You can't have character if you don't have endurance. You can't have endurance if you don't have suffering. You want hope? You need the character. Because character produces hope. You can't have hope without character. You can't have character without endurance. You can't have endurance without suffering. There we have the reality of human life. And we get that, Paul says, because while we were weak and we were ungodly, Christ died for us. And then he says, if he died for us while we were still sinners and we were helpless, we were weak and bad. That's when he died for us. We weren't strong and good. God didn't look down and say, oh, look at those strong and good people down there. They deserve my son's death for them. He saw the weak. He saw the ungodly. And we've seen what that is and is not good. He says, because he did that for us, why we are like that, much more will we be saved by his son's life. We are no longer enemies of God. We were reconciled to him. Now that we are reconciled, we be saved by his life. And it's at that point that we want to jump up and say, well, I need to hear no more. I am so blessed. I've heard everything I can hear. This is wonderful. That's a wonderful place for a full stop. But Paul doesn't do that. He goes on immediately. He says, more than that. More than that. We wonder, how can there be more than that? He says, more than that. And he gives the response that we have to all we have heard. The response that we need to have is a more than that. We rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. More than that. What does that mean? Paul uses the same word there as he used in verse 2 and in verse 3, where he said, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And in the third verse, which I just emphasized to you as well, we rejoice also in our suffering because we know what it does. He now comes here and he says, we rejoice in God. Not only in the glory of God and in our suffering, but we rejoice in God. It's a wonderful thing that he is saying. What is the difference between rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God and rejoicing in God? There's a difference. In verse 2, Paul tells us that we're looking forward to and we're rejoicing in the fact that we will one day share and enjoy the glory which God has prepared for us there. We're looking to our enjoyment of what God is going to give us. But here, we are not looking to something that God does. We are looking to God himself. We are not rejoicing in something that God does or that God gives. We're rejoicing in the being of God himself, in who he is, in what he is. And that is very important. And so we need to understand this morning, what does it mean to rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ? I hope by now, as Reformed Christians, as children of the Reformation, who read the Shorter Catechism, I hope we will understand very well what that means. We get the answer to the question in the first question and answer in the Shorter Catechism of Faith. What is the chief end of man? What is our main purpose? Why are we on this planet? Why are we here? What are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to live? What is our main purpose? What is our chief end? the Catechism says, and you know what it is. The chief end of man and of woman is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. There it is. That's what it means to rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It means to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. As the psalmists tell us time and time again. Psalm 33, rejoice in the Lord, all you righteous, for praise is appropriate for the upright. And then sing unto Him a new song. And He says to the musicians, play skillfully with a loud noise. Psalm 34, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear about this, and they will rejoice. And then the psalmist, he calls upon everybody to join him in that. He says, magnify the Lord with me, and let us glorify His name together. You see, that's what it means. That's man and woman glorying in God, rejoicing in God. And as you see, even these brilliant poet psalmists, they struggle to find the right words to say exactly how they feel. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. You remember Mary? You remember what Mary said in what we now call the Magnificat? My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. See, beloved, that's what it means to rejoice in God. Are you there? Is that where you are? Is that what you do? You see, to Paul, he says, this is what happens if you understand all these things that I've been explaining to you. That's what happens. You will be rejoicing in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because every good gift and every perfect gift is from the Lord and comes down from Him. It's all from the Lord. We understand as Christians all that Paul has been saying. And because we understand, we must rejoice in God. That's where true Christian faith always goes. It goes to that rejoicing. It goes to that glorification of God. True Christian faith always goes to that. And so we need to ask ourselves, is that what we are doing? Are we rejoicing in these realities, which are as much realities as all the adversity that we see around us? Are we rejoicing as much in that as we are grumbling about the adversity? You see, Paul also carries on in Philippians and he says to us, he says, it almost as a command, he says, finally, brothers, rejoice in the Lord. And he goes on in Philippians in chapter 4 and he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And he says, and again I say, rejoice. We need to know this morning that that is the character of the Christian life. It's the hallmark of our faith to rejoice in the Lord always. And if we don't, there's something wrong. It's actually sin to not rejoice in the Lord always, because it's a command. And to disobey a command is a sin. But He tells us why we should rejoice in God. There's a very good reason for it. Why? Because the Lord has given you a new job. Because He kept the traffic very quiet on the way to work this morning. Because He healed you from some disease. Is that what you rejoice in? No. It's through our Lord Jesus Christ. Rejoice in God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's the how and why.
And where to? It's through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we rejoice. You and I need to take this to heart this morning. And we need to take it to heart seriously. Why do we fail to do that? Why do we fail to rejoice and glorify the Lord all the time? Is it because we don't know that we ought to do so? I want to hold up to you what we were taught by the great Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, and I totally agree with him. Why are we failing this? It's because a failure to grasp the truth of justification by faith alone. We lack joy because we fail to grasp the truth of justification by faith alone. You see, Paul's whole purpose in saying all of this is so that we grasp this, and that we grasp the consequences of justification by faith alone. And so if it doesn't lead to us rejoicing in God, it means that we somehow or another have failed to understand what he's saying to us, or we're not clear about what it means to be justified by faith alone. We're still trusting our own works and our own efforts and our own attitudes, our own goodness. And if we do that, don't be surprised that you cannot rejoice in the Lord, because you are trying to rejoice in yourself. And you cannot do both. You cannot rejoice in God and in yourself at the same time. Any person who rejoices in himself and glories in himself does not glory in God. The second reason the doctor says is that there are many Christians, while they don't fall into that first category, they still partly look to their own works. They've seen the uselessness of relying on their own righteousness alone, and they've come to understand justification by faith somehow, but they still feel they have to supplement that. They have to add to that in some way. Let me tell you, there is nothing you can add. There is nothing you can add to that. You need to trust in justification by faith alone. If you don't do that, you will go and look for things inside of yourself, and you won't find it. There's a third cause of failure to rejoice in the Lord, and to rejoice in him is the result of looking too much at ourselves and the plague and the blackness of our own hearts. We get stuck in that. We don't go beyond that. It's good for us to be humble and say, I understand the blackness of my own heart. I understand my own sinfulness. I'm so engrossed in my fallenness. There has to be that humility. There has to be that contrition. But you see, you also need to grasp what it means that you are justified by faith alone. You're not just declared innocent. You were declared righteous. And that ought to make you rejoice in the Lord. If you get stuck in your own fallenness and your sinfulness, and you become morbid about that, and you indulge in overt introspection, and you spend your whole life in looking into yourself and the blackness of your own heart, you'll not know what it is to rejoice in the Lord and in the justification that he's given you by faith alone. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says if he had to choose between one and the other, rejoicing and being a little morbid, he says if he was forced to choose, he may even be a little morbid. But we need to understand justification by faith alone and know that the Lord has dealt with all those things that in contrition make us morbid, that brings us beyond our sorrow for our sin to the wonderful salvation
that we have in the Lord Jesus by faith alone. I'm going to talk to you about this a bit more next week, Lord willing. For now, as we turn to the table, I want to encourage you this week. We see so much blackness around us. We see so much death, morbidity, a waning economy. We see many things that make us sad. Among us, in our lives, there is a reality more real than all of those things. And that is that Jesus Christ died on the cross to justify us by faith alone. And more than the world and all that it throws at you stirs morbidity in you, this reality, this glorious eternal reality, ought to stir joy in your heart. It ought to make you say, we're going to be okay. We're going to come through this. We rejoice not only in the hope of the glory of God. We rejoice not only in our suffering, knowing that it produces perseverance and character and hope. We, more than that, we rejoice in God, and we do it through our Lord Jesus Christ. In this week, in the midst of lockdown, when everything pulls you down, let this pull you up. Rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can rejoice in you this morning. We pray that you make us obedient to your servant Paul when he does that. But we pray that you take us to even higher ground, that you help us to understand what it means to be justified by faith alone, and that that will stir joy in our hearts, in God, through our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name, and we thank you. Amen. We go into close by singing together, In Christ Alone.
Dearly beloved in Christ, may the mighty one who has done great things and whose mercy goes on from generation to generation, may he, when life's perils confound you, guide you by his counsel and beneath his wings protect you. And may God be with you till we meet again. Amen.